Well, good morning, everybody. I just want to say a quick thank you for inviting me and Gateway Church into your home or wherever you're watching this from. I'm preaching to an empty room this morning, and it's just reminding me how much I miss seeing everybody's faces. But I'm grateful because of technology that we're still able to spend this time together. And we know that time and space and technology is, there's no limitation on what God can do through it. So I'm grateful to be with you, and we may be physically apart, but I just want to remind us that we are going to get through this. We are all in this crisis together, and not only are we going to get through this, but we are going to be better on the other side because of it. Well, I don't think I need to convince anybody that we're living in some complicated times. In fact, I think about all the parents that are now homeschooling their kids. Sarah, my wife, she sent me this meme, and it says, working from home as a parent. And there's a reason why duct tape is on such short supply right now. We are living in some complicated, interesting times. Now, we all know and are aware of the virus that's spreading like crazy, but I think something that's interesting is not a lot of people are talking about is that there's another aspect of this pandemic. It's a social pandemic, that just like we're spreading the virus, we're spreading worry and fear and anxiety like crazy. I mean, you look at social media, you listen to the news, and it's just fear and anxiety and worst-case scenario. And I think the truth is that many people have been carrying around these emotions for a long time. And what this crisis has done is it's brought a clarity about what's underneath the surface of our soul, that many of us have been walking around with these emotions for a long time. We've been worried, we've been fearful, we've been consumed by anxiety, and this crisis has just brought some clarity to that. And so what I want to do this morning is just bring us a word that I believe is going to be encouraging to every single one of us, and talk a little bit about worry. But what I want to do is just very simply maybe remind some of you about one of the greatest weapons that we have. And I want to share this with you, and I pray that as I share this word with you, it'll just drop like a bomb in your soul. I want to tell you that one of the weapons that we have to combat the enemy of worry, listen, is worship. Now, one of the greatest weapons we have to combat the enemy of worry is worship. There's something about when we lift our eyes off of our problem and we lift our voices in worship that our battle has already been defeated. In fact, to drive that point home, I want to take us to a portion of Scripture, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I want to tell us about a story about a man named King Jehoshaphat, who was king of Judah. Now, for some of you, just if you need baby names, I'm just going to throw that out there. I think what we're going to see is in December, we're going to have this huge baby boom, because what else are adults doing when they're socially isolated together in a house? There's going to be a huge baby boom. So just throwing that out there, Jehoshaphat. We're going to pick up the story in chapter 20, verse 1. But just a little bit of context is King Jehoshaphat was a good king. And he had led his people, right before the story we're going to talk about, through this period of incredible spiritual renewal. People had turned their hearts back to God. And you would think that coming out of a season of spiritual renewal, that they would be going into a season of blessing. But instead of a season of blessing, they go into a season of battle. Let me read to you 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1. It says this. It says, after this, the Moabites and the Ammonites with some of the Meunites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Let me give you a little bit of geography. Israel is the northern kingdom. Judah is the southern kingdom. They're right up against the Mediterranean Sea. And on the other side is all of these armies and nations that are now coming against Judah. So they've got the sea on one side, and then they're surrounded on the other side by their enemies. In verse 2, it says, some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It's already in Hazazon tomorrow, that is in En-Gedi. In other words, this is a surprise attack. King Jehoshaphat, the people of Judah, didn't have any time to prepare. They couldn't prepare for it, but now they're in the middle of it. They couldn't prepare for it, but the battle is now at their doorstep. Have you ever had an experience like that before? Everything is going fine. Maybe it's a season of renewal, a season of blessing, and now all of a sudden you're facing a battle that you didn't have time to prepare for. Maybe life was going great, and all of a sudden you get a call from the doctor that you weren't expecting, and now you've got a battle. Maybe for some of you, you've experienced job loss, and everything was going fine, and now you're in the middle of a battle. And maybe for some of you, life was going fine, just going along. Now you're in the middle of a relational crisis, and you're in the middle of a battle. You didn't prepare for it, but now you're smack dab in the middle of it. And Jehoshaphat gets this right. He can't do anything. He can't watch a TED Talk. He can't read a bunch of books. The only thing he can do is go to God. And I'll tell you that there's something about an unexpected crisis that has the capacity to drive us into the presence of God like nothing else. There's something about the one that you didn't see coming that will drive us to the place that we should have been all along. And this crisis drives Jehoshaphat into prayer. And so he calls a fast for the nation. Everybody's together. And they're now praying together. And King Jehoshaphat prays this prayer, and he says three things. He reminds himself and the people of just who God is, the God that they serve. He reminds himself and the people of the promises of God. And he reminds himself and the people that this battle is not theirs, but this battle belongs to God. Let me pick it up in verse 5 of chapter 20. King Jehoshaphat prayed, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. What's he doing? He's declaring the power of God. God, you're greater than this. You're in control. God, you're sovereign. And he begins to speak these things out. And then verse 10, he says this. But now here are the men from Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. Here's just a little history lesson. The people of Israel, of whom Judah was a part, they were slaves and captives of Egypt. God delivered them out of slavery and captivity through the wilderness into the promised land. And as they're going, God is conquering kingdoms and territories and nations. But a couple of the nations that God said not to conquer were Moab and Ammon. And now Jehoshaphat is here now, and the battle of these nations that God did not allow them to destroy are now at his doorstep. And Jehoshaphat is reminding God of the history of the nation, that the reason we're in this battle in the first place is because we were walking in obedience to you in the past. And he continues. He says this. He says, see how they're repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. And now I love this. I love this prayer because this is a prayer of somebody that has absolutely chosen to surrender his life and his situation to God. He says this. He says, for we have no power to face this vast army that's attacking us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. What's he saying? He said, we've got no power to do this. We've got no capacity to combat this enemy. And even if we did, we don't even know what to do. But our eyes are on you. I think there's this reality that many of us will say the battle belongs to God. But we stress as if the battle belongs to us. We say the battle belongs to us, but we worry and we're anxious as if the battle belongs to us. And our emotions so oftentimes betray us. And I think it's a reason why this prayer is so powerful. Because so oftentimes we say the battle belongs to God, but we stress and we worry. We've got anxiety and it eats away at our joy. And those things eat away at our life and our contentment and our contribution. And this prayer is so powerful because it says, God, I can't do anything about this. I don't even know what to do about this. But my eyes are fixed on you. In verse 14, it says, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. You may say, Pastor Justin, why are you reading that genealogy? Is it really important for the story? And I would say it's absolutely crucial for the story because every single one of those names represents a generation in which God had proved his faithfulness. That God has proved his faithfulness in the past, and as they passed the baton along, God had always proved his faithfulness from generation to generation. And some of you need to hear this, that because of who God is, the way God has been faithful in the past, God will be faithful in the present. And we need to hear this, God is always faithful. Verse 15, the story continues. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. Are you in the middle of a battle that's beyond you? I would encourage you to take this as a word from the Lord. He says, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And I want to tell you something this morning. That if you're in the middle of a battle that's bigger than you, then the battle belongs to God. And you need to give that battle to God and surrender yourself to him. Or you say, God, I see what's going on. It's not a matter of burying our head in the sand or pretending like something's not happening. We say, God, I see what's going on. But I'm saying, God, you're in control. I'm seeing the situation, but I'm saying, God, you are powerful. I'm seeing this battle that I'm in the middle of, but God, I know that you are faithful. See, there's something powerful about worship, is that worship has the capacity to remind us of God's character. Worship has the capacity to remind us of God's power and his faithfulness and his attributes, that God is stronger than any battle that you may face. I'll tell you though, one of the tactics of the enemy is to always, no matter what battle you're facing, his tactic is to always magnify the battle, to always magnify the problem. You're going through a crisis and the enemy will come alongside and try to magnify that and say, oh, you're going through that? Well, you're always going to be stuck in that. You'll never get past that. And he'll try to magnify the problem. You're going through a struggle and God will say, or the enemy will come alongside and try to magnify that and say, oh, you're going through that? Hey, you remember your family went through that and their family and this part of your DNA and this is exactly how your life is going to play out. And he'll try to magnify the problem. You're going through, you struggle with a sin or a failure, and the enemy will try to magnify that and heap shame upon you and say, you'll always struggle with that. And God will never be able to use you because of that. And he'll try to magnify the problem. See, the enemy will always try to magnify the problem, but what worship does, and this is why it's so powerful, is worship magnifies the power of God. Worship magnifies the power of God, where we say, I see what's going on, but I'm choosing to worship and say, God, this is who you are, and you're bigger than the battle. Verse 18, the story continues. Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. And then some Levites from the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel. Listen to this. With a very loud voice. Sometimes the volume of your worship needs to exceed the volume of your worry. And sometimes we need to get outside of the situation, just begin to sing and declare who God is. And we just begin to speak out who God is in the midst of the situation. We say, you know what? My God is bigger than me. My God is bigger than the battle. My God is with me. My God is strong. My God is sovereign. And we speak into the situation. See, the volume needs to get turned up of our worship so that it drowns out the volume of our worry. In verse 20, it says, early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. In other words, they're going to the battlefield. And I think a lot of times when we face a battle, we feel like we only have two options. We can either fight it, we're just going to use all of our resources and exhaust ourselves and fight tooth and nail, and sometimes that is the right option. Sometimes we feel like it's the only option, they'll fight it. Other times we feel like the only option is to flee from it. We're just going to ignore it. We're going to run away from it, pretend like it doesn't exist. It's either fight or flee. But I want to share with you a third option, and that's to face it with faith, knowing that God has already won the battle, that you face that with faith, knowing that God has already won the battle. In verse 21, it says this. It says, as they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will succeed." And after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out. Listen to this. The worshipers, where did they get placed? At the head of the army. You've got the worshipers that are in the front of the military army. They've got no weapons. They've got no sword. They've got nothing to face the battle except for worship. And so they're out there, and it seems like a strange strategy to place the worshipers out front against three different nations that are bent on destroying you. And so here's the worshipers. They're out front as they're going into the battlefield, and they're singing, and they're declaring. And I'll tell you this, that you can only worship like this in the midst of a battle when you've got confidence that the battle's already won. And so Jehoshaphat puts the worshipers out front. In verse 22, it says, as they began to sing, what are they singing? They're singing, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." Over and over and over. They're speaking it into this situation. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love endures forever." And as they did that, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. Yeah, I love the worship song. It's called "This Is How I Fight My Battles." And there's this line in this song. It says, "It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look, when I look around, it looks like I'm surrounded by this battle and by my problems and by this crisis. But in reality, I'm really surrounded by you, God. I'm really surrounded by you." And it says, "This is how I fight my battles." How do you fight the battle of anxiety and uncertainty? How do you fight a battle that seems beyond you, that seems overwhelming? I'll tell you, you fight the battle with a weapon of worship. And you sing into the situation and you declare who God is. As I'm telling you, we sing, we worship. And worship is not just a matter of singing. In fact, some of you should not sing out loud in public. I'm just being honest. Worship, though, is much more than just singing. Worship is about declaring who God is. Worship is about remembering God's power and his promises and his faithfulness, and you begin to worship in the midst of that situation. And I love this. Verse 23, it says, "The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. And after they had finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another." You've got the enemy defeats the enemy. It reminds me of another story in the book of Acts where you've got Paul and Silas, and they're sharing the good news about Jesus in a city called Philippi. And they're arrested because they're sharing the good news, because of the works that they're doing, and they're beaten ruthlessly, and they're thrown into prison. They don't know what God's purpose is in the midst of their pain. They don't know why they're in the middle of this situation. But what's interesting is they're not sitting there saying, "Oh God, why me?" They're not saying, "God, what? I thought you were with us." You know what they begin to do? It says about midnight, they begin to sing hymns to God. That even before God delivered them, they begin to declare the praises of God. There's a portion of scripture in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, where the writer talks about something called a sacrifice of praise. There are times in our life when we feel like worshiping and we feel and we sense the presence of God, but there are other times that we're in the middle of a battle and it doesn't feel like we've got any strength to do anything. And it's in those moments that we offer a sacrifice. It doesn't come easy. We offer a sacrifice of praise to God, where we begin to declare what God, who God is and what He's doing. We choose to worship God for what He's not even yet done because we know of who God is. Now, I don't know about you, but there are situations where we look at it and say, you know, I don't know, God, how you're going to do this. I don't know how you're going to bring about the victory. I don't know how you're going to provide for me in this situation. I don't know what you're going to do in the midst of this, but I don't know what I know what I can do. I can choose to worship. I can choose to worship in the midst of this situation. That you are a God who loves me, that you are a God who cares about me, that's with me and has never left me. And you're a God who works all things out for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And you just begin to sing and speak who God is in the midst of your situation and battle. Let me ask you, what's the battle that you're facing? What are you experiencing in your life that seems absolutely overwhelming? I want to remind you this morning that you've got an incredible weapon at your disposal, that you've got a weapon that will destroy the enemy of worry. And that's when we take the posture of worship.